Okay, turn with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing over the reading of the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha was a man of God. He was a man who became involved in the ministry of the prophet that preceded him, Elijah. And he'd seen Elijah do many things. And through the work of Elijah, God gave to Elisha a call. That call was to the ministry, and he wanted to his life to follow Elijah's. He wanted to do some of the same things. He wanted to, be involved in the ministry in the kingdom of God. And the thing is, Elisha was an ambitious young guy when he saw some of these things going on, and his desire was not merely to just do the same things that Elijah had done, but he wanted double. He wanted to do twice as much. And when it comes to matters of the kingdom of God, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to want to see God's name lifted up and see his name praised in the land and the things like that. And obviously there were no media at the time. There was no danger of Elisha becoming a worldwide figure. You know, he was just a local guy doing God's work in that time. It was told that Elijah says, "I can't really promise you anything," but he says, "Here's the deal. If you see me when I go, then you're going to get what you're asking for." And that could be good in a way and that could be bad in a way, because all of a sudden Elisha's this leech, He's on Elijah all the time. I mean, Elijah, he's saying, "Elisha, leave me alone. I just got to go to the outhouse. I promise you, I'm not going. I'll be right back." "Well, I don't know." You can't even do some things without this guy standing outside your door. But he was latching on to that promise that if he saw God take Elijah, he was going to get that double portion. Well, the time came, and of course that occurred. God came and got Elijah, and the mantle of Elijah fell to Elisha, and he began to work. He had a genuine heart for the people of the land. He really wanted to minister to them. He had a desire for them. He performed a lot of miracles, in his work. And he did these things not for pay, but for out of love, out of charity for these for the people that he was serving. That doesn't mean he never got paid. God certainly provided for him, however he did it. But that wasn't his motive. In the second chapter of 2 Kings, some guys came to him. They said they had a nice little city here, and everything was good except the water was bad. And Elisha, can you fix the water? It's amazing. My dad was this shining example to me of the guy in ministry that all of a sudden was the jack of all trades. He was certainly more than I'll ever be, because I don't know half the stuff he knew. Dad learned to do plumbing, and he learned to do electric, and he learned to all kinds of things that he was able to use to help people. And Elisha, we see, ministering in these different kind of ways for the people. So they came, they told him the water was bad, and Elisha says, "Oh, here's what I need you to do. Just bring me a clean bowl with salt in it." So they did. They got him a bowl, and he took the salt down to the source of the water, tossed the salt in, and the water was good. Scripture says, and to this day the water is healed. Well, to the day of the writing. I don't know exactly where that is right now, but that was a lasting benefit that Elisha gave. In part of the chapter that we're looking at this morning, there's a lady whose only son passes away. And Elisha does this tremendous miracle of going in and raising that son from the dead and restoring him back to his family and being able to be the minister to his mother that he had been. In the sixth chapter of this book, here's a simple little thing. It's some guys are out chopping down some trees, and the head of the axe goes flying off into the river. You and I would probably say, well, go by, because that axe head's gone. You're never going to get that back. And the guy was really feeling terrible that he had lost the head of this axe. Why? Because it was borrowed. It wasn't even his own. He had borrowed it from somebody. You ever borrow something from somebody and then wreck it? That's kind of a bad thing. I hadn't even got my driver's license yet. I was still driving on a permit. And there was a friend of ours that lived down in Champion. For whatever reason, we stopped by his house. He let me take his car. I had the permit, and Betty was with me, a licensed driver was with me, and we're just going to run up to the store. Well, there was a big box truck this was after dark, and this box truck was broke down on the side of the road, but not off the road, and I hit it. That makes you feel bad. You borrow something from somebody, and then you go out and wreck it like that. It just ruins your whole day. Now my buddy, he didn't seem to care that much. He really didn't seem to care that much. He said, go fix it. It's not a big deal. For me, it was a big deal. There's a lot of things that went along with that we'll talk about some other time. The thing is that the things that Elisha was doing, these weren't simple sideshow magic tricks. These were things that he was doing to bless people, and they were examples of God's grace in the so doing. Because, God always gets the credit for any of these things that he's doing. So, anyway, the passage that we're looking at this morning begins with a woman who was going through some hard times. She was a widow, and her husband is identified as having been one of the sons of the prophets, which means a couple of different things. It could mean a couple of different things. He may have been a teacher. There's a good chance that he was a teacher in the land. And so doing, he would have been successful in that, and generating, you know, proper doctrine and to teach the people. And the other thing is, if he wasn't a teacher, he may have been active in the court of King Ahab. He might have been involved that way. But regardless of his position in life, we believe anyway that he was a godly man. And it seems likely that Elisha knew him when he was living. And it's probable that he knew this lady as well. He knew the widow woman. And so that's demonstrated by there's a kind of an ease. You know, sometimes people get intimidated. They don't want to talk to, they want to talk to certain people, but they don't want to talk to them because they're certain people. You know what I mean? I mean, here's the high prophet in the land, and he's obviously a man of power. He's obviously got communion with God, and although we want some kind of a blessing from him, there may be a hesitancy to approach him because we might not feel completely adequate. We might feel a little, you know, intimidated because of our own lives, whatever. She didn't seem to have that. She had, there was some comfort there. She was easy going in her approach to Elisha. And she begins by telling him that your servant, my husband, is dead. Now, no matter how well the guy lived, even if he had been the greatest teacher in the land, he still had to deal with the curse of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And that's promised to each of us. Death was inescapable. Yeah, you if you watch the television, you'll see all kinds of commercials for different kinds of drugs. Pharmaceutical companies run tons of advertising, and they all have a ton of side effects that they ramble through at the speed of sound. You know, you got to try and pick those things up. But there was one particular one that tells us it could decrease your chance of death. I said, really? If I take that pill, I decrease my chance of death. But the scripture tells me I'm guaranteed. I'm gonna have to go that route someday. You know, all of us are. Yeah. Such was the case for this man. She reminds Elisha not only that her husband has passed, but your servant, calls him his servant, feared the Lord. Your servant was a godly man. Your servant did comply with the laws of Moses and lived a good life and doing those kinds of things. His manner of life was pleasing to God. I keep telling Betty, I said, when I'm gone, I don't want you saying bad things about me. I want to say good things. Say my life was pleasing to God. We want, you know, that, you know, actually, while I'm gone, I don't care. Say whatever you want. If you need a certain bit of vindictiveness to get you through the day, then go at it, man. I'm good. It's all right. Even though this guy was living a godly life, he had some problems. He had incurred some debt. You know, the best people in this world can incur some debt. You know, it just happens. But the debt that the man incurred wouldn't have been because he was frivolous with the blessing that God had given him. It wouldn't have been because, you know, he was just running to the store every other day to get new and exciting things. You know, it's just because the necessities of life had heaped up and you know, maybe they had a time of inflation where they had to pay $9 for a dozen eggs or something like that. It's not $9 yet, is it, for a dozen? But give them time. Yeah, give them time. They're working on it. You girls are sitting on a gold mine. You know that? Just put your sign out front there and say, we got the best eggs in town, only $8.50. Yeah. Oh, hey, you'll have a line. It's clear that the man was not a spendthrift. His poverty may have come about just because of Jezebel's persecution. You know, she was not happy with the people who were actually godly in the land. You know, she worshipped Baal herself and kind of put the hammer down on those who worshipped Almighty God. But regardless of the reason for his debt, his death did not satisfy the creditors. The creditors insisted on being paid. Isn't that the wildest thing? You might go out and incur the greatest debt and then pass away, have absolutely no way at all now to pay that debt, and the creditors don't say, oh, okay, we'll just write that off. They still want their money. I said, really? Is that a fact? Realistically, a right to be paid. If he was indebted to them in some way, they had a right to expect to have that covered. They didn't really want to hear sad stories from the widow. You know, everybody can have a sad story if you want. I mean, there are people in this world who live for sad stories. They churn them up. You get them all the time. But it's, you know, that's okay. It's the way of the world. But these creditors didn't want sad stories. They wanted money. You know, you go to Mary Oder's, and I'm going to tell you, you know, I haven't eaten since this morning. Could I get a free lunch? No. You got to pay for that. No. I know people. So what? You still got to pay for it. No. Get no breaks in life, I'll tell you. The woman here is very fearful because the debt was clearly more than she could pay. She has two sons, and under the law of Moses, those sons could become slaves in order to satisfy the debt. She didn't really want that. The sons, she depended on the sons to help care for her. In Israel, there were some conditions that applied. Under the law of Moses, if you enslaved a child of Israel, you had to treat them right. You could not mistreat your brother slaves. If you got slaves from some other place, you know, you could have Adam, I guess, but if you were taken in one of your own as a slave, you couldn't mistreat them. And the other thing is, they could only be slaves for 6 years. In the seventh year, you had to let them go. And if it happened to be a year of Jubilee, double the benefit, because they're free anyways. But so there were limitations on what could go on there. But the fact remained, in the time that those guys would be enslaved, their mother would suffer. She would not be benefiting from their work. She would not be benefiting from just their general ministry around the home. And it grieved her. I mean, there's a natural love there anyway. You don't want to see your kid hauled off into anything, into slavery or what have you. So she's disturbed by this notion that this thing could happen to her. What could she do? Where could she turn? With this reality facing her, where was she going to go? to get relief. Now, in our day, the gods of this world have made options for us. They have made many means of relief. You know, there are so many government programs for so many different things. I don't begin to know where they come from. I've known people who were they were experts in those things. They could tell you, you need this program to take care of this and this program to take care of that. But, I mean, the government will help you pay your utility bills. They'll provide food assistance for you, pay rents and mortgages. Certainly, they'll take care of your health care in some degree or not. And all of these things, you know, they're helpful to people, but they also have the hook that comes with them that says now you're dependent on me, you're dependent on what I say, and you better comply. You know, if the government is giving, the government expects you to do what the government wants, or the government will give you no more. It's kind of the way it works sometimes. Yeah, worst case scenario, people can in this in our times avail themselves of bankruptcy, go to court and say, you know, I don't have the money, I can't pay these bills, and throw yourself on the mercy of the court and see how that would work out for you. And I've heard preachers in the past almost equate filing bankruptcy with some damnable sin. And it's not, you know, it's not. Certainly, as Christian people, we ought to pay the debts that we owe. But the reality is sometimes you get yourself in a fix and you know, God is leading you through it, but maybe he's not providing you with the means to pay it, and this is an option that people take advantage of from time to time. As children of God, our first impulse should be to go to him. He is our Father which is in heaven. And Jesus, when he talked about earthly fathers, they know how to give good gifts to their children. Doesn't your Father who is in heaven know how to give you good gifts? Doesn't he know what you need and take care of you? Of course he does. And so this lady is faced with poverty, with an unpayable debt, and the probable loss of her children. And so she goes to God. She goes to God. So often, and Christian people are guilty of this, so often, that our first impulse is to go anywhere but to God. You know, God is there. We know we should do that, but our first option is to try and bail ourselves out in some way. Excuse me. And she goes to God. She cries she goes to God by means of Elisha. She asked Elisha to intercede for her. And to have pity on her in this situation, and he ought rightly so. You know, this is a condition that this lady has found herself in through no fault of her own, and he shouldn't look down on her. You know, he should look to pity her in some way, and Elisha, we notice, doesn't make light of the situation. Sometimes in our cynicism, we'll do that. We'll see bad news is so rampant that when we hear one more story, we tend to say, "Oh, okay, you know, there we go again. That's another," and we kind of poo-poo it a little bit and move on. But Elisha did not do that with her. He was concerned for her. He didn't say to her, It's not that bad. You ever get that? Yeah. You've got a situation in your life. You've got a problem. And you have some well-meaning person say, oh, it's not that bad. Trust me, it's that bad. You know? No, it's not that bad. Or we'll get very pious, very holy, and we'll say, I'll pray for you. Well, thank you. I appreciate all the prayers that we can get. That is a meaningful thing. It's a sincere gesture. But what did James tell us? Yeah. How does that help the situation at all? I'll pray for you. Be warmed and filled. But I'm hungry. Yeah. Well, be warmed and filled. Don't you? We'll speak it, right? We'll speak to it. That is the most bizarre heresy that runs through so much of what's called the church these days. Is people will say, "I'll just speak to this," or you know, and it'll be fine because the scripture says the life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? And so, where in the scriptures does God ever give people creative power? Where did God, you know, when God created, what did he do? He spoke into existence, did he not? He just spoke it, and it happened. He didn't give us that power. You know? He didn't do that. And people get all caught up in this stuff instead of just going to God where they need to go instead of, I can make this happen on my own. No, you can't. Sorry for that rant. It's more than just speaking to something. It's more than just saying, I'll pray for you. If you have the ability, and that's important, if you have the ability to do something and you don't do it, that's a problem. Elisha is always in conversation with God. And the lady knows it. And so he happily takes this lady's petition to God. And he has a response for her. And he gives her what you and I might consider a practical solution to her problem. What do you have in the house? Don't have much in the house. What do you have that you can sell that can help you out of the hole that you're dug into? I mean, if you have something of value, and you ought to be able to sell it and help pay some of this debt. But the only thing she had in the house was a jar of oil. Yeehaw. I don't know where that's going to take you. Obviously, with a little jar of oil, that's not going to satisfy the debt. She could go sell that little jar and maybe buy some bread for the day. Or bread and eggs, you know, depending on the day. You know, you help out that way. She was certainly not going to satisfy that debt. And look at the counsel then that he gives her. Here's what I want you to do. Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, now not full ones, empty vessels, and do not gather just a few. God keeps his people humble. And if the situation isn't humiliating enough itself, she has to go and ask for help. If there's one thing that human beings do not like to do, it's go ask for help. You know, we'll get to the point of we're desperate, we can do nothing else, we'll ask for help. But we don't normally do that. That's not what we're about. And to ask for something is humbling. It brings us right down to the ground. Yeah, I think I've told the story before. When my wife was in the hospital many years ago, having cancer surgery, she was in the operating room. I was in the waiting room, and the hospital management came and got me and said, "How are you going to pay for this? We didn't have insurance." And, you know, she's in the operating room, and they're asking me how I'm going to pay for it. You don't want to wait until we see how this thing turns out? You don't want to, you know. No, they didn't want to do that. So I had to go back into their office and sit down and talk with them. And we sat for a while, and they were impossible. I could not write them a check. And I had no insurance, so they made this other option available, which was to go on Medicaid, on welfare. And that irked me. That went against my principles. I didn't believe in relying on the government for help, you know? And I wrestled with this in my mind. At the same time, you know, my wife's still up in the operating room, and I know that this has to be paid for. I know that the hospital is not offering their services for free. The surgeon is not coming to us for free. You know, that there are things that people are going to want to be paid. And so while I'm wrestling with this idea of going to the government for help, I just said, well, Lord, you know, there is no other option for me. This is the door. This is the door we have to go through. And we did. Because I obviously wanted to pay these people. I wanted them to get their money. And so we could go on. When it was all said and done, the surgeon especially was very generous in his discount to us. It was unbelievable how good he was to us in that time. Some of the other doctors still, well, they wanted all theirs. And they got it. Everybody was paid. We didn't leave anybody hanging during that time. But it was humbling. It was humiliating to a degree to have to go in and say, all right, I got to do this. Here, Elisha is telling this lady, go to your neighbors. When's the last time you went to your neighbors for anything? Right? You know, you always hear, I went to the neighbor, I wanted a cup of sugar. You know, I needed a cup of sugar because I'm baking something or whatever. And, oh, yeah, we do that. Okay, well, we'll trade you for a cup of sugar. That's in these days, that's 2 dozen eggs for one, a cup of sugar. We'll make that trade. I'll keep that thing going. You know, most of us like to have a nice, cordial relationship with our neighbors, but most of us also don't go asking for stuff. She had to. Elisha specifically said, go to them and go everywhere. I mean, hey, you're gonna go see people you don't even know. You know, you're gonna go next two streets over. Yeah, you're gonna go ask them for stuff. You know, you got any empty vessels? Yeah, got some empty vessels. I got a nice clay pot here. That'll work. Oh, good. I'll take it. I'll take it. She's not arguing. This lady is not arguing. Elisha gives her the message and the instruction, and she does what she's told to do. And then when she returned home, she went in, closed the door, as she was told to do, with her sons, and she takes her little jar of oil and pours it into another vessel. Well, the vessel that she's pouring into is bigger than the vessel that she's pouring out of, and it's still being full. Keeps growing and growing and growing. And she takes the next vessel and she starts to fill that up. And the more she pours, the more they get filled up. And these pots are sitting all over the place. And she's yelling at her sons, "Hey, give me another vessel. Give me something else so I can keep pouring this stuff." And it finally got to the point where they could not produce any more vessels. They had everything that they could possibly get. They'd been out all over the neighborhoods, scouring everybody and bringing back what they had. And these vessels are filled with oil. Now look how God works. He tells her, "Now, not only do you have all these full pots of oil, but now you get to go sell it." All right? So, I mean, there's labor involved here. You know, she's got a debt that needs to be paid, but now she has to work. Well, she had to work to go get the pots. And she had somewhat work to do just to keep pouring. You know, the miracle was the more she poured, the more stuff there was, the more oil there was. But now she has to go and sell it back out. Maybe she's selling it right back to the same people she got the pots from. She says, "Hey, I'm going to return your pot to you, but I got it full of oil, and that's going to cost you $19.95, you know? And it really, really works. So they'll keep doing that kind of a thing. The instruction that Elisha had given her was that, listen, once it's all sold, you're going to have enough money to pay your debt, but then you'll have enough money for you and your sons to live off of. That's a big turnaround. That's a big change. She was able to sell all that oil. She was able to pay her debt. And then she was able to live a comfortable life, as far as we know, for however long that was. Because God had taken care of her in this situation. Now, this is a great story. You know, it's really a great story. But it gives us pause. We need to sit back and look a little more deeply at what the story is telling us and what we can learn from it, because we see a similarity in our own lives that this woman had, you know, in her poverty, in that we have a spiritual poverty that we are born into. Because of the fall of Adam, we have a debt that there was no possible way of paying. We have fallen into debt to Almighty God. And no matter how good we were, no matter what kind of scheme we might be able to come up with, no matter what we could do, we could never come up with what it took to satisfy that debt. It was sure that a few years of slavery were not going to cover that debt. In fact, our death was going to be the thing that ultimately would satisfy that debt, and that death would be everlasting. He wanted something more. He wanted a blood sacrifice. And God, in His mercy, provided that sacrifice. God, in His mercy, brought about the only acceptable payment for the debt that we owed in His Son Jesus. The good news is, for believers, for those in Christ, the debt is paid. The debt is paid. There's nothing more that we can do. We can't add to the atonement that Christ made for us. His care for us lasts forever. And unlike the story that we read, the blessing of God never runs out. See, the widow woman here, she only had a few pots. She only had what she was able to collect. It was certainly sufficient. But it stopped when the last pot was full. The blessing of God to his people never stops. It continues on and on and on. Once this life is ended, into and through eternity. How? And that's a long time. Eternity is a long time. So, all right.